Well, hey, church, it's me again. So, hey, if you're one of those kinds of people who loves to get embarrassing stories about one of your pastors, I just want you to know, heads up, you got a gold mine with you today. My dad, Dr. Charles Woodrow, he is here with us this Sunday. He's a week fresh from Mozambique. So if you want to find out if 13-year-old Kent really did think it was stylish to sport neon green shorts with over-the-knee-high socks and t-shirts that went past his elbows, talk to Dr. Charles. He can give you plenty of those stories. But really, like, in all honesty, ask my dad what he's seen the Lord do in Mozambique over the last 35 years. He's got stories, and he loves to tell people about what God has done. So he's here stateside as as my sister's getting married at the end of the week, so we're actually heading down as a family tomorrow to go get ready for that wedding. And then after that, we're having a family vacation, which means Pastor Roman will be preaching for us next Sunday and then the following week while I'm out of town. So today's sermon, if you've got a Bible with you, I'd love for you to open to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to preach, as Ryan showed, we're going to preach from verses 10 and 11, but we're going to read starting in verse 7, just to remind us of the context from last week. So as we get ready to hear God's word, I got a question for you, okay? How far would you go to get to know somebody? How far would you go to get to know somebody? What would you be willing to go through if it meant really getting to know another person? Because honestly, I think for many of us, right, if getting to know somebody meant our own personal lives got complicated, we're out. Just like that. That's how it tends to work. We don't have time for any of that. But today, Paul, he's that great Christian missionary who lived about 2,000 years ago. He wrote the words that we're going to be studying today. He writes about knowing his Lord Jesus, about experiencing life with him through all the ups and the downs, through all the complications that following Jesus can bring. Here's my hope for us, right? By the end of the day, I hope that we will come away wanting nothing less than to know him. To know our Jesus, to know him in the same way that our brother Paul seeks or sought to know him. So, if you're able and willing, would you please stand? Out of respect, Josh Sawyer is going to come up to us, and he's going to read God's words for us from Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. And then please stay standing until after we pray.
Philippians 3, 7 to 11. But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Josh. Would you pray with me? Lord God, if we're in this room, it's because you would have us here. So, Father, I ask that you would open our hearts. I pray that you would open our minds so that we might know you, whether that's the reason we came here or not. Would you use your word powerfully in our lives and let us know you more? We ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Go ahead and grab a seat. All right, so hey, if outlines are helpful to you, you got one in the worship guide. Today we're going to talk about what it means to know Jesus and his power at work in our lives, what it means to know Jesus by partnering in his suffering, and then what it means to know that the hope of his resurrection that he has secured for us. All right, so power, partnership, and hope. We're going to start off in verse 10 with power. So Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. All right, so first off, did you notice that Paul goes from resurrection to suffering to death, and then back to resurrection again. Like, isn't resurrection supposed to be the end of that storyline, right? Here's what I want to encourage you to do. So often when we read stuff like that in the Bible where we're like, that doesn't seem to make sense, we think, well, Paul maybe just made a mistake. He was being careless. No. I encourage you, when you find something like this, get curious. Ask, well, why did he word things that way, right? Here's why. Because life for the Christian actually begins with God's power to resurrect or enliven what was once dead. So if we're going to understand the resurrection power of God, then we first have to understand what the Bible says about death, okay? So first, just quick overview. See, we Christians, we believe that when we rebelled against God, our maker, when our first parents turned their backs on their God, they condemned this world and every human being to death. So when I say death, maybe you're thinking of what happens when living organisms just stop being viable, right? And that's a part of it. Everything in this world is locked under the curse of entropy and decay. But as the Bible sees it, death started before entropy and decay took place in this world. Because death began the moment human beings broke relationship with God. The moment we chose to mistrust him and his good ways, and we set off on our own course to be the rulers of our own lives. And so in the Bible, ultimately, death is about separation from God, who is the author of life. Death is sin shattering that primary relationship that we were made for, the relationship with God. And it's because we've shattered that primary relationship with the living God himself that everything around us and within us is decaying and dying and falling apart. And so human beings, as the Bible sees it, human beings who are without that relationship to God, as the Bible sees it, they may be biologically alive, but they're dead already. Because we are spiritually dead. Our spirits are cut off from God's life-breathing spirit who birthed us. So we're like that tree. You ever seen it? That tree that is dead inside. It looks fine. It's standing, but its leaves are beginning to wither. It's just a matter of time before it falls. And long before we die biologically and the decay starts setting into our bodies, you can see the spiritual decay in the way that we act, the way we talk, the way we think, the way we feel. Things that make, just in ways that are so different from the wholeness in the life that God made us for. And hey, friend, maybe to you that sounds all mystical and kind of out there, right? But I encourage you, talk to any Christian in this room who came to the Lord later in life, who started a relationship with God later in life, because they can tell you what that spiritual decay looked like in their life. And they will. They'll be honest with you. Paul himself, the guy who wrote these words, he knew what that was like. He had experienced this himself. That's why you could talk about it. So Paul was the guy who, he was doing all the right things, but he was completely dead on the inside. He was cut off from God. He was empty and angry. He was bringing ruin and decay to all around him, even as he was doing all the right religious stuff. And so like a dead body, he was not only dead, but he was also contaminated and bringing that contamination and death to those around him. He needed help. All right, friend, let me ask you, do you know what that's like? Do you know what that's like? See, maybe you're there right now. Maybe sin you find is just eating you up from the inside. Maybe you're cut off from relationship with God and you're feeling hollow inside. So listen, hey, if that's you, here's what this church family wants for you more than anything. We want you to know our Lord, to know the power of his resurrection in you. We want you to know Jesus and know the power of his resurrection. Because friend, like Paul, every Christian in this room, we've been there. We've all been there. And we've all needed Jesus to resurrect our spirits, to make us alive again. Christian, maybe this story sounds old to you, but this is the story that changed the world. This is the story that makes us who we are. It's a story of a God who wasn't going to let death have the final word. Because in his unspeakable, eternal love, God the Father sent his Son Jesus into this death-eaten world to take on a human body, to live faithfully under God's good laws as the covenant servant in a world of decay, to take on the punishment for the sin and decay that we who had rebelled against God brought into this world, to be executed as a rebel in our place, to take that sin and decay into the grave with him, and there in that grave, the God of life killed death, and he changed the story of the world. He eradicated sin. That sin is the source of death, and he set life free again. He removed that sin barrier that stood between us and God, and he set things in motion so that human beings who trust in him can be reconnected again to God, who is the fountain of life. And then in proof that that job was done, that the God of life had won, Jesus' human heart started beating in that tomb. And his body coursed, not just with renewed life, but with resurrection life, a life that could not be touched by death or decay ever again. And as living, breathing, glorious picture of what he will one day do for everybody who trusts in him, Jesus stepped out of dead death's clutches, and he opened the floodgate of life for you, for me, for all who will trust in him. So hey, maybe you're asking, okay, but what does this mean for us, right? Friend, I just want you to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection, primarily, it means to have relationship with him again. It means to have him put an AED defibrillator on your soul. Oh, you try it. An AED defibrillator on your soul and zap you back to life again. Paul says, he writes this in another of his letters to a church in Ephesus in chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. He says, to know Jesus and to know the power of his resurrection is to have the same power that raised Jesus from the dead raise your soul from the dead and connect you to the living God. Jesus said it himself in John chapter 17, verse 3. He says, this is eternal life, that they may know you and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You get it? What is eternal life? It's knowing God, having relationship with God. To know Jesus and the power of his resurrection looks like having that power carefully at work in you to clear away the cobwebs and the muck from all the ways that we act, think, talk, feel, so that we start to experience God's wholeness and that life that he made us for more and more. So friend, let me ask you, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Do you know the power of his resurrection life at work in you? And if you don't, let me ask you, would you like to? Because if you would, then I think you are seeing the beginning glimmers of God's power and resurrection life at work in you. So here's what I'd encourage you, right? Don't resist. Don't fight him. Give yourself and trust him and ask that he would give you that new life, that he would give you that trust in him. Ask him to give you the life that he won for his people, that you would be changed by the power of his resurrection. Here's the good news, right? Just like he did for Paul, and just like he's done for every Christian since then, he will answer you. He delights to be known, and he delights to know you. All right, but if you've been a Christian for a bit, right, then you know that knowing Jesus and walking with him doesn't just mean experiencing his power at work in you. It also means partnership in his sufferings. Paul goes on to say this in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, may share in his sufferings. All right, so maybe you're asking the question, what does that mean? And why would Paul want it? If you're asking those questions, you're on the right track. So let's talk about it. What does that mean? What does it mean to partner in Jesus' sufferings? Well, first, the word translated by the ESV here, share, it's actually one of Paul's favorite Greek words in the Bible. It's the Greek word koinonia. It's the word that Paul uses in chapter 1, verse 5, when he's talking about the Philippians' partnership in the gospel. He uses it again in chapter 2, verse 1, where he's talking about their partnership in the Spirit. So when Paul talks about sharing in Jesus' sufferings, on the one hand, it could mean this, right? It could mean leaning into Jesus' sufferings for sin as completely sufficient. Jesus suffered for sin fully, so you don't have to. Do you realize that? This is where I want to just speak pastorally to anybody who might have, who's been like me over the years. Are you still trying to pay for your sin? Do you beat yourself up? Are there ways that you are acting out, trying to atone for yourself? Friend, if you trust Jesus, you share in his sufferings. He has suffered fully for your sins. There's nothing left for you to do. So lean into him. You have shared in his suffering. His sufferings are sufficient. Another way to take this, though, is that when Paul says sharing in Jesus' sufferings, he's thinking back to what he had just said in chapter 1, verse 29. For to you it has been given for the sake of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. So when you share in Jesus' sufferings, you share in fellowshipping with Jesus and suffering the way that he suffered. Here's the question, though. Why would Paul want that? Right? Why would Paul want to share in Jesus, to partner in Jesus' sufferings? Because when you do, friend, you get to know Jesus better. You get to know Jesus better. Okay, how so? Think about it. How do human beings bond typically? It's through shared experiences. You know, you find out someone else has got this quirky love for like collecting a particular kind of car. Hey, you know what? You got a bond there. But even more than that, human beings, we bond especially over shared painful experiences, right? You ever had that experience? Trying to describe your pain to somebody who's never gone through it before? It's hard. People so often, they just don't get it. So what a relief it becomes when you can talk to somebody who's been there. Someone who knows that same ache of loneliness, of job loss, of a marriage on the rocks, of divorce, of past traumas, of chronic illness, of kids who cut you off, of child loss. Okay, sometimes you don't even have to say anything, right? But you get each other. You understand one another. And when you do talk, you speak the same language. And you can find real healing in sharing those experiences. The same is true of Jesus' sufferings and sharing in Jesus' sufferings. See, the trouble is, you and I so often tend to think that God has no idea what we're going through, right? And yet, Christian, he does. He does. Jesus does. He walked this way before you. And as you trace his bloody steps, you get to know him better. Look, I've experienced this in my own life, and by no means, I wish I could say, this is me all the time, flawlessly. No. But I have been learning that when God walks me through suffering, I need to ask the question, how did Jesus walk this path before me? Whenever God walks me through something, how did Jesus walk this before me? And friends, I've been amazed at how the Lord uses whatever it is I'm going through to connect me more deeply with the Lord. To love him more deeply. Friends, all through this letter, we've been seeing how Paul so deeply loved Jesus. How did he get there? He suffered as Jesus suffered. He traced Jesus' bloody footprints. So friend, let me just say, one, Don't go looking for needless suffering, okay? That's just dumb. Don't do it. But when God does walk you through suffering, which he will, when God does walk you through suffering, I'd love for you to ask yourself, well, what does it look like for you to know Jesus in your suffering right now? Because I think that one of the things that the Lord wants for you when he walks you through suffering, that you might come to know him in a deeper, richer, more full way than you could have known him without that suffering. All right, so Paul, he doesn't just stop with suffering, right? He continues on in verse 10. He says, to become like Jesus in his death. This is not a morbid desire on Paul's end to be crucified, right? Here's the downside of preaching through a book slowly like we're doing, verse by verse, is you can forget the context, right? But remember what Paul had just said in chapter 2, verse 8. He said, and being found in human likeness, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. All right, so what does Paul say Jesus' death most exemplified? It's perfect, humble, trusting obedience to God. Why would Paul want that? Why would he want that for himself? Why would he want to become like Jesus in his death? As Christian, it's that humble, trusting, obedient relationship to God that you were made for. Look, anymore, we're all wired to be angrily, anxiously, suspiciously mistrusting of God. See, just think about it. Whenever you go through hardship and suffering, isn't our knee-jerk reaction to be angry, to be anxious, to be suspicious, to be mistrusting of God? Maybe you've asked questions when you've gone through hardship. Maybe you've asked questions like this. Why would God do this? Is he even there? If he is he actually good? Does he know what he's doing? You ever ask those questions? Here's the thing. Jesus faced all those same questions, particularly in the hours leading up to his death. But he gave his life up, as Paul says, in humble obedience to his Father, trusting him to be the good God that he says he is. So do you now see why God walks us through suffering the way he does? Because you get to become more and more like Jesus in his death. Each hardship that you've faced, each suffering that you have come through, each death that you have had to die, it becomes like this little memorial that when you look back on, you can see how God was faithful and trustworthy to be and do everything that he says he is and does. And as the Lord continues to add these little memorials in your life, when a new hardship hits you, maybe you find that you don't reach quite as quickly for that anger, for that anxiety, for that mistrust and that suspicion. Or maybe when you do, you don't hold on to it quite as long. Because like Paul, slowly, you're becoming more and more like Jesus in his death. Humble, obedient, trusting your good Father, even when the circumstances around you would invite you to not. And friends, that is Jesus' resurrection power at work in you. As you see death worked out of your psyche, your soul that way, as you see that deadly poison of mistrust sucked out of you, as your Lord settles you more into a settled relationship with him. And friend, it's that same power that the Lord used to restore your relationship with God that gives you the hope that you have for that final bodily resurrection. Here's why. Because the God who started the renewing work in you to renew the death-eaten you on the inside, he is just as surely going to renew the death-eaten body that you have right now. See, that's Paul's hope in verse 11. Looking at himself, Paul could see how God had brought him on this journey of renewing. God had transformed him from the kind of guy that we had talked about last week, a man who trusted in his flesh, And in his performance, a man who hated Jesus, and he had made him this kind of guy, this spirit-resurrected man, a man who was hungry to know Jesus, not just in his power, but also in his suffering and in his death. Look, another way you could translate verse 11 would be this, that if somehow I should attain or arrive at the resurrection of the dead. Do you hear the humility in Paul right now? This guy who once was so arrogantly confident in his own performance. It's like, if somehow, even one such as I might attain the resurrection. Yeah, I could never be worthy of resurrection all on my own. And it isn't my own efforts that are producing this powerful renewing change in me. It's all Jesus. It's Jesus who's doing that work. So if you ask me, it sounds to me like Paul was well on his way to becoming like Jesus in his death with that humble, trusting spirit. Paul's hope for resurrection was in Jesus. It's not in Paul's merit. All right, hey. sorry, y'all. My voice box is a little funny here. But there are a couple things, just a couple applications I'd like for us to take out of this passage with us, all right, as we think about resurrection hope. First, I'd love for us to live into resurrection hope for ourselves. All right, what does that mean? What does that look like? Okay. Christian, let me ask you this. Do you want for yourself the same things that your Lord wants for you? Do you want for yourself the same things that your Lord wants for you? Because you want to know what your God's hope for you is, what he is working toward in your life with deep resolve, the thing that you are going to become. You know what he wants for you? That you might know Jesus and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. He wants to see you know Christ. He wants to see you grow more and more in your likeness of your Jesus and how you relate to him and how you relate to yourself and how you relate to others and how you relate to this world. That is what God is at work doing in you. It's not about your comfort. It's about your Christ-likeness. That's what he's doing. So Christian, let me ask you, do you want this for yourself? Is that your hope? And I want all of us to be able to look on ourselves with this kind of resurrection hope. Here are two reasons, right? First, this hope will shape how you suffer, right? Because suddenly your suffering isn't just about you and your pain. It's about Jesus and getting to know him better through the fire together. Second, this resurrection hope will affect you in this way because we can just get so discouraged, can't we, in our Christian walk. Just in case you don't know, most Christians I talk to are discouraged about where they're at spiritually. But here's what I want. When you are down and discouraged with where you're at, I want you to look at Jesus. I want you to look at him and see who you will be like one day. Because that is what your God is doing in you. He is at work in you. Live into that hope. As surely as Jesus broke death's hold, he will wipe away the remaining stench of death from each of his children. He is at work to bring renewal. So live into that hope, into that resurrection hope, and long to see it work itself out in all that you think and say, do, and feel. So that's the first application. Second application, really brief. I'd love for us to live into that resurrection hope, not just for ourselves, but also for others. Friends, we are all a work in progress. But just in the same way that I'm encouraging you not to get discouraged with the progress of resurrection within you, don't get discouraged or grow angry when you see your sister and your brother bound in their remaining deathliness, right? Instead, I want you to keep hoping. I want you to keep praying that God's resurrection power would be at work. Don't lose sight of who God is making your sibling in Jesus to be one day. Keep hoping. Keep living into that unbounded resurrection hope for other people. Friends, this kind of Lord is worth knowing. This is what we are all about here at Ironworks Church. We exist to see when we're preaching Christ on Sunday mornings so that we might know him. When we are gathering in our home groups and we're doing life together, loving one another so that we might know him. When we're on mission together, out serving the city, so that we might know him on mission and draw others to know him. When we're planting churches, it's so that we might know his power at work, and so that other people might come to know him. So as a church family, here's what I want for us. Let us push one another to know our Lord, this unbounded God of resurrection power and hope, a God who delights to know us and who gives us the joy and the ability to know him. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that you would create in us a burning desire for our Lord, that we would long for true and living relationship with you, that we would seek not just to know our Jesus in the power of his resurrection, but to know him in his sufferings and in his death, to become like him. So, Father, would you be at work? Give us what is not natural to us, a desire to know you. Would you fan that into flame? For those who have been here and in the journey of knowing you for a long time, Jesus, would you make them excited again to press on after you? For anybody here who does not know you, Jesus, would you draw them to yourself? Give them the glimmers of that resurrection hope in their lives. Give them a longing to begin to know you. And we ask this all in your name, Jesus, for your sake, because you are worthy of it all. Amen.